counted all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this portion of thy word. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to pay attention this evening. Father, help us to be alert and to think upon thy word. And God, we just pray that your Spirit would teach each heart here, Lord, and draw us closer to thyself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've been looking at, for the last couple of weeks, God's purpose in trials and in testings and the different types of calamities that we go through here on earth. And James says in verse 2 that our attitude ought to be, when we do fall into trials, it ought to be one of rejoicing. Now this sounds impossible to someone outside of Christ. To count it all joy when we fall into calamities. But nevertheless, this is part of our what ought to be our Christian virtue. This is what God wants to work in our hearts and life. And this evening we want to see in verse 4, we want to take note of this phrase, let patience have her perfect work. Patience. Now last week, I'll try to speak up, speak louder than the man. Last week we looked at this word patience. And the Greek word that James uses here for patience means to abide under something. It means the ability or the spirit or the attitude that is willing to abide underneath something. And we saw also that the word that Paul uses in the book of Romans for tribulations or testings is the word pressure from above. And the point that James is making here is when the pressure comes upon us, we should be able to abide under whatever pressure God puts there. Because remember, whatever pressure we face, whatever pressure we're under, was ordained by the very hand of God. And we might think God to be cruel, to ordain some of the calamities and trials and tragedies that we face in life. But remember this. Sin entered the world not by God's hand, but by man's hand. And all sin and the result of sin is calamity and tragedy and death and pain and suffering. And so God never created calamity and tragedy. What God simply does in our lives is use it and mold it and arrange the circumstances of tragedy that our own sin brings about sometimes. And he uses it for our good. And in that light, we can count it all joy because God is working in us. Let's turn for a minute to the book of Romans in chapter 5. We want to see a parallel passage here in Romans 5. James said, let patience have her perfect work. Patience, endurance, works in us, and it produces something in us. And the end result, James says, is that we might be perfect and complete, that we might be mature in our Christian life, and that we might possess all of the Christian virtues that God desires to be in us. But James cuts the process short. James begins by saying, let patience have her perfect work. And then he goes from the very beginning of the purpose of trials, patience, and he goes to the very end. But Paul adds some other things in between, and that's what we want to see in Romans 5, beginning in verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulations and calamities and testings, knowing that tribulation works patience. Now this is just what James says in James chapter 1. That tribulation works patience. And James says, let patience have her perfect work. But Paul goes on and adds to that, patience. He says, and patience works experience. God allows trials and calamities in our lives so that we might have endurance. That very first character that we looked at, that very first Christian virtue of endurance, that ability to abide under whatever pressure God puts in our way. And now Paul adds something else, the virtue of experience. Now the word here that we have translated experience in our English Bible literally means a proven character. It's a character that has been tested and tried and proven to be genuine. That's what real biblical experience is. You know, it's very easy to say, I am long-suffering. But how do you know that you're long-suffering? Unless that virtue has been put to the test. We can't know. No one can say, yes, I'm long-suffering, unless we have faced trials and temptations where we've had to exercise that virtue of long-suffering. No one can say, I have Christian love, unless God puts you in a position where that love is really put to the test. And that's what James talks about in James chapter 2. Oh, don't tell someone, if a brother comes to you and he has a need, and he's hungry and naked and his family is starving, don't just say, be warmed and filled. That's a test of your faith. Do you really have love? Prove your love. Do something. And so, God wants to test. He wants to prove all of these Christian virtues in our lives. And unless that virtue is tested, it's mere word. That's all it is. It's simply words until that virtue has been put to the test. If you are flying in an airplane, one of those little twin-engine planes, and you heard the pilot say, uh-oh, our second engine went out also, you'd probably be in a panic. But just suppose that happens, and he offered you two parachutes. And he says, this one is in your favorite color. It's perfectly designed. It came right off the drawing board, only no one's ever tested this kind of parachute out. It's brand new. And then he had another parachute. He said, this one's drab and ugly, but it's been put through over 10,000 tests, and it has proven that it is a reliable and a faithful and a trustworthy parachute. Now, which one would you use?
Good.
Unless the other one was Kelly Green, then it would be a tough decision. Of course, we'd want the one that was tried and tested and came out and proved itself to be reliable. And that's what God is doing in our lives. Oh, it's so easy to say I have Christian love or to say I have long suffering. God wants those things to be put to the test. You know, when that man of the parachute factory tested out his parachutes. By the way, that sounds like an awful job. But why does a company go through all that trouble to test out a product? In order to get out the snags and the kinks. That's why. And that's why God puts you and me through different trials and testings in our lives. To get out the snags and the kinks. So that we can be reliable and trustworthy and faithful. You know, there's an advertisement on television now about Volvos. And they take a Volvo and they drive it off a cliff or a wall or something, and it smashes headfirst into the cement. And you know what happens? Well, of course, the headlights in front of it are all smashed up. But the point in that commercial is that the inside where the passenger's seat are seated is lined with steel. And even though the car went off a cliff, nose first, and smashed into the cement, the seating compartment was not injured. Now, they showed this on television, and they want millions of people to see this. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think the owners of this company would want the general public to see a live film the very first time they did it? Of course not. They want to make sure that their product is working before they show the general public. And so they probably took many Volvos and drop them off the cliff. But before they filmed one, to prove that it could work. And you know, God may have to knock us off several cliffs as well in our lives. And we're all going to face tragedy and calamity of one degree or another. But God wants to prove the genuineness of the Christian character in our lives. You know, the man Job, probably no one on earth has ever been put through more testings and trials and temptation than Job. But you know what's interesting as we read the book of Job? The book begins by saying Job is an upright man. Job was an upright man. He had virtue. But God wanted that virtue to be put to the test, to prove that it was genuine. And what about Abraham? Abraham was put through all kinds of tests. When he was 75, God told him to leave his family and his kindred and everything he was all familiar with and wander off into the wilderness unto the land that I would show him, and he didn't even know where it was going. And at 75, he struck out, obeying God. God put him to the test. There was a famine in the land, and Abraham became hungry and thirsty like everyone else in the land. And God put him to the test, and Abraham failed that test. But you know what he did? After he failed the test, he got back up on his feet again, and he left Egypt, and he went back up to the promised land, and he worshiped the Lord all over again. So we can fail tests, and we're going to fail tests in our Christian life. But that ought not to be the end of things. That's just one step in the process. And after Abraham was back in the land, God put him through many more tests. And God put him through the ultimate test of offering his own son on the altar. And Abraham was willing. He took the knife in his hand at the word of God, and he was willing to offer his own son unto the Lord. Proving that he feared God. And that his love and devotion to God meant more to him than any human relationship here on earth. Even his own beloved son. And we read in the book of Genesis that the angel of the Lord said unto Abraham, "Now I know that thou fearest God." Now Abraham was already a man of faith. And Abraham could have told everyone around him that he believed in the Lord and he trusted God. But when he was put to the test, he proved it to everyone. There's no denying the fact that Abraham trusted in the Lord. After all the tests he went through, Abraham had his character proven. Look also in Romans 5, in verse 4. Impatience works experience, and experience works hope. Here's another result. Now, these are chains on a link. Tribulation, when God puts the pressure on us, that purpose of that pressure is to work patience in us. And the purpose of that patience or endurance is to work experience or a proven character in us. And now the next step, that proven character, is to produce in us hope. Now hope in the Bible means a confident expectation of good. That's what hope in the Bible is. It's not something that we hope comes to pass and we're not sure about it. Hope in the Bible is akin to faith. It is a confident expectation of good in the future. That's hope. And this is why God allows trials and distress and calamity in our lives to produce hope. Now, how does that happen? Well, the more our character is tested, the more trials that we've been put through as a believer, and the more times we see that God gave us the grace we needed, God gave us the strength we needed, God did not bring me past my limit, God saw me through all the way, we're going to have more hope and confidence the next time the pressure is on. Because pressure produces hope. That's what Paul is saying. We have all the hope for good in the future as we see how God leads us and takes care of us in the present. You know, it says in the book of Romans in chapter 8, that we know that all things are working together for our good. All things are working together for our good. That flat tire, that disease, that sickness, that calamity, that tragedy, all of these horrible things God uses to mold our character into the likeness of His own dear Son. That's what God is doing in your life and in my life. And if we have this knowledge, we know these things, when the pressure is on, it ought to produce hope for the future. It ought to produce confident expectation that God is going to work out this difficult situation for His glory as well. And our hope, as Paul says in verse 2, is in the glory of God. And I believe this is the key when facing tribulations and testings. Our hope ought to be in the glory of God. The glory of God ought to mean more to me and to you than our own personal temporary pleasure and satisfaction. The glory of God is more important than all of that. And Paul says in verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. For this kind of hope will never disappoint us. What the world might call a string of bad luck, a Christian can look at those same exact events and see it as an opportunity to be transformed into the image of Christ. And therefore, our hope can be strengthened, and we're never disappointed, because actually those calamities can draw us nearer to God. Now go back in James chapter 1. Patience has a perfect work. James says in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work. The trials produce patience. The patience produces experience or a proven character. And the experience produces hope and confidence and faith and trust in God. But notice how verse 4 begins. He says, you let this happen. Let patience have her perfect work. Now the subject of this sentence is you. It's not stated there, but the subject is you, understood. You let patience have her perfect work. You know what that tells me? If God is commanding, and by the way, this is a command, and it's much stronger in the Greek than it is in the English. God is commanding us to allow this work to take place in our lives. This good perfecting work patience. Now that tells me something. If God has to command us to allow this work to take place in our life, that means that we can hinder it. God wants to do a fantastic work of molding us and conforming us into the image of His own Son. But our flesh can get in the way of that process. And at any point along the way, we can break that chain. When the pressure is on, we can run away from that pressure, and we've broken the chain, and then no patience is produced, no experience is produced, no hope is generated. God says, don't you allow that to happen in your own life. We can interrupt this great process of God by complaining, by murmuring. We hinder the Spirit of God working in us through these trials. By running away from a situation, we can hinder this process. We're removing one of the chains, and a chain with a missing link is useless. Very often our trials consist of interpersonal relationships, getting along with another person. And very often God allows us to come in contact with a person that really rubs our brain the wrong way. And it can be a very a trying experience just being with a certain individual. God did that on purpose. God wants to rub off, just like sandpaper, He wants to rub off our rough edges so we be conformed to the image of His Son. And God allows these things. And we can hinder that process by running away and avoiding that purpose altogether when God may want to use you and transform you inwardly by being with that individual. You know, we can also hinder this process by blowing up and losing our temper every time we get a flat tire, or every time it rains on our picnic. We can get angry and mad, and what we're actually doing is hindering this process. We're not allowing patience to have her perfect work. We can also hinder this process by falling into self-pity. Woe is me. Nobody has life as rough as me. Nobody has to face the things that I have to face in life. And thus, what we're actually doing is sinning. Because God says, count it all joy. He doesn't say wallow in self-pity when you fall into trial. He says, you count it all joy because God is doing a great work in you. And let Him allow that process to work in your heart. We can also hinder this process by very stoically resigning ourselves to what we might call the cold, hard facts of life and trying to keep our chin up and just drudge through this trial as if there were no God. As if we were just going to try and hold out by human willpower and resolve. We're not allowing God to work in our lives in that situation. We have forgotten about God. God wants us to think about Him when we fall into these trials. To think about how Christ would handle this situation. To think of the great things that God can work in my own attitude, my own life. And what great things I can learn about Him. Another way we can hinder patience from having a perfect work is by getting angry at God. Now, we might not come out and shake our fist at God, but we can, deep down inside, grow bitter towards the Lord and resentful that God allowed this to happen to me. I was hoping that things would go so smoothly, and God allowed this awful thing to happen to me. And sometimes we can say, okay, Lord, I've learned my lesson already. Change things. But He doesn't always do that. Well, we often, when we fall into diverse temptations and testings and challenges, we ought to pray that God would develop in me and in you the exact virtue that He desires to work in us and transform us into the image of Christ. God desires to work patience in us and experience and hope. And ultimately, James says that we might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. That's what God wants for us. So the command in verse 4 is, don't interfere with this great work. God wants to bring you to maturity. Don't interfere. Don't interrupt this chain of events. And he says in verse 4 that you might be perfect. Now, we use this word very differently today. The word perfect in the 1600s in English meant mature or ripe or full-grown. It was the word that would be used to describe a full-grown man as opposed to an infant. Not that the man is perfect, but that he's fully developed. Or a nice, ripe, red apple as opposed to a green one that's not ripe and mature. And this is what God is working in us. He wants us to bring us to maturity, to perfection, to Christ-likeness. And this takes place by learning about Christ. Remember, Matthew said in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord said, be ye perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's what God wants for us. He wants to mature us. He wants us to bring us to maturity in all of the Christian virtues that we may have. God wants each one of those virtues to be ripe. He doesn't want us just to have a little bit of love. He wants us to have a ripe love. He doesn't want us to have a little bit of long-suffering. He wants us to have a perfect or a ripe long-suffering. He doesn't want us to have a little bit of mercy, but a right mercy. still God puts us through tests. And what is He doing? He's transforming us into the image of Christ. And that's what Paul said to the Galatian believers. He indicated that Christ was being formed in them. And James also says that we might be perfect and entire. Now, this is a different word. Entire means whole or complete. And a man, we might say a man is perfect in the sense of the first word he uses there. A man is perfect and he's full grown. A man is entire if he has two arms, two legs, and a head, and whatever else he's supposed to have. He's entire. All the parts are there. And so what James is saying is God wants us to have all of the parts. He wants us to have all of the Christian virtues. He wants us to be entire in this. And not only should we have them, but He wants those virtues to be ripe and mature. So, God has ordained that trials and pressures and calamity and tragedy in life be used by the Holy Spirit to assure each one of us that we will be well-rounded, Christ-like individuals. That is why God allows these things. And if we know these things, we can have joy when we fall into temptations and testings. Because we know what God is doing in us. God wants us to lack nothing. You know, the most common attitude when tragedy happens is, God, why did you allow this to happen? Have you forgotten about me? Are you not concerned about my situation? Exactly the opposite is true. God wants you to lack nothing. That's why He allowed that tragedy. He wants you to be ripe and mature. And to assure this lack, that we lack nothing in our character, God has gone to all the trouble to tailor fit every testing in your life, especially for you. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what's best to develop those Christian characters in you as a believer. And you know, every testing and every trial that we face has been perfectly created by God for you. Now that same testing might not produce what God wanted it in my life that you go through. Or some testing I'm going through might not produce the desired effect that God wants in your life. And so God carefully plans and arranges every circumstance in our lives, and He tailor fits these testings. Because we're individuals. And God wants us to grow. He wants to smoothen out those rough edges. And if we know this, if we keep this in mind, we can have joy facing those difficult times in life. And what it all boils down to is a relationship with God. Nothing else really matters in life or eternity but your relationship to Almighty God. You just liken your relationship to God to a marriage relationship. Do you remember your marriage vows? You said, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer. Why? Because the specific situations and circumstances you find yourselves in shouldn't really affect that love relationship. You don't love your wife less when she has a cold, I hope. And I hope you wives don't love your husbands less if they lose their job and you're falling into hard times financially. Those things shouldn't affect the relationship. And so too with our relationship to God. It far exceeds any earthly relationship. And so when we're walking with the Lord, if Jesus Christ is everything to you, then He'll be everything in sickness and in health. He'll be everything for richer or for poorer. And regardless of the circumstances and the trials and testings that God ordains to bring you to perfection so that you'll lack nothing, nothing can interfere with that relationship with God, or nothing should interfere. And that is why we can rejoice. In fact, in sickness sometimes can bring a couple closer together. And it can actually be used of the Lord to develop a different area of relationship. And so too in trials and calamities in life, it can actually draw us closer to the Lord. And if that's the most important thing in your life, or my life, then we can count it all short. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for the knowledge of thy word. And Father, help us to think upon these things as we face trials and testings. Father, help us to realize that you want to mold us into the image of Christ. And Lord, may we never interfere with that great and glorious process. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, one verse and one song. Joanne?
327, verse 1.
Okay, 327, verse 1. Let's stand as we sing.
Yeah.